So this morning, as you could probably guess, we have the huge privilege and delight to hear from Eric. Now, earlier we heard that we have a special guest, but I think I'd just like to make sure the record's straight here, that I'm much more of a guest here than Eric. I've only been around a few years here, and you've been part of this place from the very beginning.
True.
So welcome, Andrew. Yep. Hey, so this is part of our life transition series, Aging and Death. It happens. Now, young people out there today, I can think of some massive changes that you guys have gone through because we've got quite an accelerated change process happening. And, you know, I mean, you guys have faced some huge, challenging things in your lives, haven't you? I mean, I can think of two. One would be you now have fibre internet in your homes. You might have had to start without. And you've also got free lunches at school, or some of you. That was supposed to be funny. Okay, don't worry. Eric, can you tell us about a change that you have enjoyed seeing over your years?
I think the one, and a lot of what I'm going to respond to is from personal experience. Old age to me isn't about genetics or health, but it's the living experiences that you've had during the time up until, for example, now. So during my years, I'll make reference to that later, but one of the biggest changes I've seen is in society's attitudes, how there's been an acceptance within society of issues and changes in protocols. Example, going to church was always a tie job, the ladies a hat. Things like that have changed progressively and for the better in many, many aspects. Mm-hmm. But an attitude that has changed that I've had life experience in was attitude to those who aren't as fortunate as others when they're born.
Do you mean so that sometimes, like these days, we have a different attitude to what people had in the past?
In the past, yeah.
About people who
don't have
as much, or how would you put it?
My living example is, and personal example is, that Cass and my firstborn had a difficult birth, and we didn't know what was going on. His progress in life over the first few months and years was very slow, and it was only after consultation with doctors and specialists that we were told that he was intellectually handicapped. Now, we didn't quite grasp that, but we had a visit one night from two doctors, was arranged, and they told us that they had assessed Michael after being seen by specialists and what have you, and under the Mental Health Act at that time, he was going to be taken from us and committed to an institution.
Oh, my goodness.
That was something we couldn't fight, what have you. So a couple of weeks later, a social worker and a nurse from Levin Kimberley Home, an institution, came and took Michael away. Now, the attitude in those days was you hid wasn't what was right in families. The same happened in old age. Many old people were looked after by families and sometimes hidden in the back room, if you know what I mean, but in a loving way. But there was not the support and facilities that we have today. You've only got to look at the big aged care facilities and other facilities that are there socially and physically for those who need support.
That's huge. that's massive change. I didn't know any of that.
About 5 years afterwards, like we were in a position to be able to visit Michael and bring him home for holidays and that. And after about 5 years, 6 years, I was transferred through to New Plymouth, and we had Michael home for this particular Christmas. And a social worker arrived and said, how would you like to have Michael back with you full time? It was a real blessing. Mm. But the attitude of governments and the community was such that they were closing down these big institutions and getting people like Michael back into the community. And that was marvellous. Mm. And we see it today here. So that's one of the biggest changes I've seen that personally affected Kath and I. Yeah. Mm.
Wow. That's a really positive change. As you say, many of the changes are really positive, eh? I'm sure they're not all, but many are, yeah. Mm. So what about some of the challenges that you've faced as you've gotten older? Have you... What's a challenge that you've faced?
Well, technology for a start. both good and bad, though. The good aspects of technology are such that on my laptop, I'm limited in my knowledge of modern technology. I can communicate with all my grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren, over in Australia. Many advantages. There's not a day that through modern technology that I don't have family contact and support, and that's marvellous. Unfortunately, there are bad, sad sides of modern technology, which is abused, but we won't go there. But also, it's difficult... At times, the assumption from the younger generation, and I'm not I'm just trying to get you into the perspective that companies and that now, they want online billing and payments. They want certain things done by cell phones, smartphones and what have you. Mm. And the assumption is that everyone has a cell phone or a desktop or laptop and know how to use it, and they know all about online banking and that sort of thing. A lot of us don't have those things or aren't able, I think Brian mentioned last week, learning a new language, for example. That's the sort of challenge we find ourselves in. Mm. I had a technical background. I spent 36 years in telecom, installing and maintaining telephone exchanges, so I'm not exactly dumb in the understanding of technology. But, yeah, that's one of the big challenges of today for the oldies. Mm. Yeah. Mm. And those who haven't... aren't capable, we'll take my son Michael, example. That's,
So you mentioned about, some of us younger generations and the expectations that we can sometimes put on older generations. What would you like younger people to know? What would you like us to know? You've been there, done that. Mm. We haven't.
True, yeah. How long have I got? The generation gap, I think, is is a big thing, but from my perspective, let's face it, a dear friend, valuable friend and confidant often calls me the Ancient of Days, and in many ways that's true, and I'm sure one or two others I can think of seeing here have had the same experience of our life has been long and filled with a lot of things that you young ones, I hope, will never experience. I was born in 1936 at the end of the Big Depression and 3 years before the start of the Second World War. So my early years were under the Second World War situation, living with rationing, food rationing, clothing rationing, practicing air raid drills, all that sort of thing, blackouts of our windows at night. There'd be wardens wandering around the streets to make sure if there was a light on, it couldn't be seen from the street. Things like that. So they have an influence, the experiences of some of those things, as to how you think, how you respond, maybe in later life. With food rationing, for example, our mums were very creative in what they were able to cook. We all had vegetable gardens, of course, but, you know, the luxuries like puddings and desserts and that, the creativity of our mums and what they made with maybe a bit of flour and a little bit of butter that they may have saved. We had no fridges in those days, so everything was that you did get, you ate. If it was put in the front of you, you ate it because you knew that it wouldn't last any scraps. But you'd recycle some things. So he had a different scenario as you come up through those ages, which the young ones can't experience. Yeah.
So because of that sort of experience, that's had quite an impact on, like what you say about food rationing, how you view food, how you view consumption of things.
Mm.
Whereas a lot of us would probably be, you know, oh, get this, you know, had enough, I'll throw it away sort of thing, but totally different situation for your generation.
That's right. Yeah. Like you could go around the corner today and get whatever you want, which made me laugh once we started having lockdowns with the epidemics. Everyone was rushing out, getting toilets, things, and what have you, and you think, my giddy aunt. everyone's panicking, whereas us older generation have probably worked our way through that we could make things out of a bit of flour and some macaroni, things like that. Toilet rolls always amused me because during the war, toilet rolls were short, and it was our young ones' jobs to cut up the newspaper into squares and string it through a piece of string and hang it on the nail by the loo, and thankfully the print in those days didn't come off.
Did you younger ones catch that? Lots to be grateful for in life, eh?
Yeah. But there were a lot of fun times, I can assure you.
Is there anything else that you'd like, you know, younger ones to know?
Yeah. Take the opportunity to get to know your parents' backgrounds, their experiences, and your grandparents if you've got access to them. I used to spend time with a grandmother, and we'd sit around the fire and talk and knit piggy squares for big rugs and contails, and all the time she was telling me about her life and her parents' life, how they met, their romances and that. I would encourage the young ones to to take time and ask the hard questions of granny or granddad.
Mm.
How did you meet? Yeah, it's all good.
Mm. You might get some interesting answers to that one.
Well, I'm sure, yeah.
So Andy said before that, you know, growing old is not for the faint of heart. I'm pretty sure that's pretty accurate. And I like that. I like that saying because, you know, you've got to have some resolve and some steel, you know, to keep going, putting one foot in front of the other and all that sort of stuff. But I want to sort of think about the way that we relate to one another and care for one another as we age. That's something that I'd really be interested in your thoughts on. Any recommendations you have for how we care for each other as we age? Because things change, we change.
I think the key is knowing, getting to know that person and their background, if you know what I mean. Mm. But it's a two-way thing, being old. I think as we get old, we start thinking of the fear of being no longer independent, maybe become a burden upon the family, those sorts of things. So really it's a matter of the age being honest with themselves and recognising that and not to be afraid of becoming vulnerable and asking for help. The young ones, be observant by knowing your oldies, saying, well, by Joes, I think Eric's struggling in that area. I wonder if I can help. Mm. And I'll give you an example of that just coming to church. Mm. Maureen noticed that I was struggling at
communion.
And I wasn't taking it because I was shaking too much with a little glass of wine. So Maureen brought a bigger communion wine glass for me. Just little things like that. It may seem small, but she had the courage to ask and for me to admit my vulnerability and accept that help. Mm. And that's the sort of little things that you can do as young ones and old ones as well. It's a two-way thing. And yeah, make yourself vulnerable. Be honest with it. Yeah.
That's a great example. That's awesome. Awesome advice. Mm. Yeah, thank you. So death is a part of aging. People can die at any age. And that's not how it should be, but it does happen. So what happened for you in this area, and what impact did that have, Eric?
Well, you prepared me a bit for this and as much as...
Well, you prepared me because you told me, and I thought, oh, that'd be really good to hear.
And as much as that we knew you were going to ask me about Kath's loss, but there were two other women who had a big influence in my life on their death. The one of my mother was the first. I was aged 9, and I had 5 other siblings aged between 9 and the youngest one being 2. My mother had gone to the maternity home, and there was a she passed away suddenly. The one thing I was grateful for was I was off school at the time, staying with one of my grandparents with a badly poisoned knee, my nana, to do her shopping, couldn't carry me around, so I had the privilege of being left babysitting mum, and mum babysitting me, if you know what I mean. Mm. And we had 2, 3 glorious hours. And the next day, my aunt, one of my aunties, got all us kids together and said that, I'm sorry, your mum's not coming home from the maternity ward. As a child, we hadn't experienced death in the in family or friends. During the war, of course, there were soldiers and people killed during the war, and we would hear of that within the community, but it didn't affect us. We didn't know. My immediate response was, I just don't believe this. I was talking with Mum yesterday. So, yeah, the repercussions of that, of course, were a family of 5, 6 kids and a dad. We went through a series of housekeepers. They didn't seem to last long with six children. The changes in attitude within the school, you were different. In our particular town, I'm talking about Marston now, my hometown, we had 2 orphanages. Many of those children came to our school. We kind of drifted together because we were supposedly different. So the pressures on my dad, of course, were horrific. But we learnt to grow up and mature very quickly as children, caring for one another, supporting one another. We learned quick that if bullied, you retaliated quick and sorted things out. that had a profound effect on our lives. We had an uncle, my brother, who just lived a few doors up from us. He and his wife were absolutely fantastic. And they taught us to show others that we could do better, we were stronger, better at sport, better at school, and we weren't different. We were a little bit better.
So that family member that came alongside to lift and encourage and empower.
They were our rock. The other person who had a great effect in both Cass and my life, once Michael came home, we became heavily involved with IHC and working hard, fundraising, establishing facilities, etc. for them. And through that, we made very many great friends of many parents. They were beautiful to the extent you think God chose us to have these children, if you know what I mean. But there was a woman that, a parent that Kath became very close to. She had a child the same age as Michael, and she was beautiful, and she was a practicing Christian. At that time, Kath and I weren't churchgoers. Probably the only time we went to church were funerals or weddings. But we got very close to this friend's family, and one night we got a phone call to say that she wanted to see Kath and I. We knew it was very close, and we got there, and a young son took us in, and we spent half an hour with this friend, and it was an experience that is indescribable, really. There was something about her. There was a glow around her. The love that was coming from her eyes, the peace she displayed, and the words that she was sharing with us.
Wow.
So we left her, and of course she passed away the next day. And the funny thing about it was, Kath and I both got up the next Sunday morning, and of course we'd spoken about this experience, and we looked at each other, and we both must have been thinking the same thing, but Kath says, "I think we should go to church today." So we did, and there started our walk as to becoming born-again Christians. So death can have a positive result. So, yeah. So those were two experiences. Yeah.
It's amazing, God's life.
He moves in
us, moves in all sorts of ways. So most of us love dear Kath. Know and love dear Kath. It's been 4 years now since she's died.
4 years, yeah.
How's that been for you?
Hard. In many ways, as I say, God moves in mysterious ways. Kath hadn't been a well lady, and she eventually had to go into rest home care. I was unable to do what she needed to help her. So she had 15 months in a rest home. And as I say, God moves in mysterious ways. So over that 15 months, although I saw her and shared with her every day, some night staying with her, I graduated into learning to look after myself in an alone sort of situation. So when her time came, as big a shock and what have you, it is, I'd got myself into a form of routine. But she was gone, but she was here and experienced here. So I thought about it, and I have her ashes at home and in prime place. So each day I start the day with her and share and polish a little box and dust it and have a talk about different things, and then at night again I'll sit and share with her the day's experiences or as I'm walking around. "Hi Kath, love you," you know, whatever. I might have a problem, issue, sit down and talk to her. And that was the sort of thing we as children used to do now and again. We'd go to our mother's grave with a flower and sit down and share with her our problem, and we'd go away roosted. So, yeah, and at night I share with her the day's events and what's going on and all the gossip. What's happening in the family? I have a little electric battery candle, which I light, to keep her company overnight. And flowers on special occasions. But at the same time, I have the great support of family. They're in touch with me every day. And even the grandchildren and the Aussie. Everything's going on with Grandad, and I have great support from friends and, of course, the church. And I want to just say thank you. When Andrew asked me whether I was prepared to share here, it's a place of faith, shelter and laughter. You are my extended family. So I felt safe in becoming vulnerable to what Andrew was asking of me. So thank you for your patience.
Yeah. Mm.
Thank you, Eric.
That's all right. Mm.
That's, I imagine, really tough stuff to share. And thank you for sharing about that. Bible passage that's been helpful for you?
Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3 have always been important to me. And my favourite chapter within the Bible is 1 Corinthians 13, all about the gift of love. So, yeah, I call on them a lot.
Those would be good ones for us to read this week, maybe. Psalm chapter 1, 1 to 3, and 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Oh, I love those as well. Yeah. Well, we've come to the end of our conversation. Thank you. Would you be able to pray for us, please?
Oh, goodness.
Is that all right? It's okay if it's not.
Yeah, all right.
Okay. Thanks. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, Lord God, our Creator, you know each and every one of us, our weaknesses, our frustrations, our responsibilities. You know our future. You know our each and every need, and you provide accordingly. I thank you, Lord, for your grace. I thank you, Lord, for the patience that you give to each and every one of us. We give you the glory and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Eric. Yeah, let's give him a hand.
I must say that one of the shortest interviews I ever had was when I was made redundant from Telecom. I applied for a job, and I thought, gee, I might be in here. I got to the interview and started off, "We've read your CV, Eric. I see you're heavily involved in church affairs." I said, "Oh, yes. What about sport?" And I said, "Oh, I'm not active at the moment. I think maybe you may be too honest for us." And I thought, amicably, I got up and said, "Well, I'm not forsaking my sincerity for the sake of maybe a bit of business." And we amicably parted within 5 minutes.
Oh, such is the integrity.
Well,
that was like the sledgehammer interview, that one.
Well, Eric, we are so grateful for who you are, for your legacy in this place, amongst us, this bunch of people, your legacy of care and your legacy of wisdom and of leadership and of friendship, most importantly.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you.
So thank you for sharing with us so openly and so vulnerably. It's not easy to do, and so we honour you for who you are and for just all that you've contributed this morning. So thank you.